one sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes...
It's time again for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff.
When Jesus comes, all the tears are dried away.
And here now is Brother Roloff.
And fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
I believe Jesus paid it all. That's more than a song, boys. I mean, he really paid it all. And I tell you something else. I believe that grace will fix you where you'll never enjoy living in disgrace. Now, I'm going to bring the message this morning. Now, I believe that the gospel works. I believe that the Christian life is a workable, day-by-day, glorious experience. I believe that the Christian life is far more than a fire escape out of hell. I believe it's a way to live, and it's the only way there is to live. And I believe anybody outside of Christ is not alive, therefore he can't live. And I believe it's impossible to live a Christian life until one receives Christ as his Savior. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to talk with you about it. I'm going to deal with a problem that everybody has had sometime or other, or has right now, or will have it. Now, there'll not be anybody that'll live from the cradle to the grave but what's going to have to face this one thing I'm talking about right now. I mean, and then we need to know how to deal with it. And great and serious results can come if we do not know how to deal with this sin. Now, Brother Mel talked about we are delivered, past, present, and future. And we need not just to be delivered from sin, but from sinning, but from daily sinning. And now there's one thing that will undo the Christian on the inside, I mean so far as his joy is concerned, and that's sin. You've never found a happy backslider. Never have. They're the most dangerous people in the community, and far as I'm concerned, they live closer to death than anybody else. I believe the undertaker gets more backsliders than he does anybody else. I believe God will let an old drunkard live, and he'll let people live. It's wicked and ungodly. And, I mean, many times they live, but you let a man that's born again, you let him begin to piddle around, and first thing you know, he'll feel the pruning hooks on him. Now, the Bible said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, we're living in a dismal day. Everybody knows that. I mean, the farmer's discouraged. I mean, the loan shark is discouraged. The banker's discouraged. And most preachers are discouraged because they have to face so many empty pews. Businessmen are discouraged. I mean, this is a time of real discouragement in America and around the world. Mothers and daddies are discouraged because they know when their little boy gets big enough, he's got to go off to war. They know he'll wind up somewhere, and the soldier boys are the most discouraged of anybody. College students are discouraged. More college students commit suicide than any other group on the face of the earth. Isn't that pathetic? Especially as much money as you pay to send them off to school. 520 some odd thousand people attempted suicide last year. And 22,000 of them succeeded. And listen, that doesn't count all these people that just died on their dope and died out in a weed patch and so forth with an overdose of dope or, you know, or alcohol or something else. Oh, listen, these are the most discouraging times. Now then, Does that mean I'm supposed to live a discouraged life? Indeed, it does not. You know what I believe? I believe it's a sin to be discouraged. I believe that discouragement is a form of infidelity. Are you listening? I believe it's a form of infidelity. It's rust on the blade of life that keeps it from cutting like it ought to cut. And I believe, now when I say infidelity, I believe that people get discouraged because their faith has been misplaced, or their faith has just sort of gotten thin and weak, and they have not stayed with this book. There's no way for God's people to get discouraged as long as they stay in the Word of God. Our days are bright. Our provisions are sure. Our fellowship is unbroken. Our communion is unquestioned. I mean, God's got it fixed that no matter what the day, His people are to be an encouraged people. I'm preaching this morning on the sin of getting discouraged. Now, discouragement will drive a man to suicide and make him quit, give up, it ruin his witness. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible. Over in the book of Isaiah, I read the other day, where it said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth. But there's one chapter in the Bible that has been one of my favorites. I've memorized it. And one of the greatest ways in the world to keep from getting discouraged is memorize the Bible. You say, how much of all you can get? You say, well, I know John 3:16. Well, that's barely enough to get you saved. I mean, that'll get you saved, but I'll guarantee it'll take more than that for you to grow. You'll never become mature hooping and hollering about John 3:16. That's wonderful and all that. But I tell you, the average, and I'm talking about the Baptist particularly now, the average Baptist, dumb as they come about the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. We don't memorize the Word of God. I mean, we're living in the day of the big dailies, you know. Daily newspapers. Man, I don't know why they have to print them every day, really. It looks to me like if it happened once a month, it'd be enough. That's right. Looks like we ought to have the Bible daily and maybe a paper once a month. But now then, you see, we got the paper 7 days a week and the Bible 1 day a week. That's about it. That's the reason we're so done, too. That's the reason we're a bunch of spiritual idiots. I mean, that's just the truth. I mean, you say that's awful blunt. I know, but people can understand when you talk like that. A lot of times I don't want anybody to go and say, well, I wonder what he meant. Well, I'll tell you what he meant. I mean that we're just dumb if we don't know the book. There's not any wisdom outside of this book. This is our wisdom. This is our life. Well, he said, it's not a vain thing for you because it's your life. Moses told him, I said, it's your life. Don't think it's a vain thing. You teach these things diligently to your children. And that's the reason I don't believe in just public education. I believe in home education. I think public education just about shot up all the shells. I think she's running on empty now. I mean, I don't think we got much time left for us to put our kids in public schools. And I got every reason to believe that, see. I mean, there's dope and liquor, dancing, rock and roll, and filth, infidelity, everything in the world I stand against. That's what you're going to send your kid to when school opens and when he's going to school. I just don't believe in sacrificing anything as precious as a child on the altar of infidelity in the public school system. I really don't. And I'm just coming out loud and saying, you say, oh, brother, well, no, oh, to me, brother. Let them get right with God. When they make fun of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and they begin to present sex education, all that filth, well, I tell you the truth, I just don't believe children ought to be exposed to it. Oh, I know you mothers and dads look at me kind of funny, you know, and say, well, what will we do? I'd suggest we have school in the living room. That's what God said to start with. Did you know that? God never did tell you to turn your kids over to some infidel in the public school system. And we might as well face it. Everything that's ever been turned over to the state went to the devil. It's always been that way. It's been that way from time immemorial. The state's always wound up against God and against His anointed. And that's Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we're living in some days. And I got the dumping grounds, you know. That's where they wind up. They run them through the home, and they run them through the school, and they run them through the jail, and they run them through the psycho ward, and they run them through the penitentiary, and they run them through the educational system, and then finally they wind up down there with us. That's right. I mean, just little old wrecks. Everybody's already tried and failed, you see. Jesus. Oh, how we need him. You turn in your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I want you to memorize this psalm. I hope you'll memorize it, every bit of it. You know, it just everything in here seemed like that you need if you get discouraged. He said, truly, God, or really. The word truly means really. Really, God is good. Isn't that wonderful? God is good. Well, you know, the devil, see, infidelity puts out that God says God's not good. Church members get backslidden. You know what they say? The first thing they begin to do is question the goodness of God. You get discouraged. That's one of your sins. You question. I don't know why the Lord permitted this. I mean, the Lord could have kept this from coming upon me. And somehow or another, I just doubt his love. You better watch it. That happens when you get discouraged. Don't, listen, don't you ever forget two things that's scriptural. Number one, God is good, and he's too good to do wrong. And he's too wise to make a mistake. And if you sail your little life between those two big providential poles, I'll guarantee you won't get in much trouble. If you just say over here, well, God sure is good, and then over here, he's too wise to make a mistake, I'm going to stay right in there between those two. I'm going to go right between those two poles of God's sovereign goodness. And then there's something else that we need to understand, and that is God is for us. He's not against us. Some people get the idea, well, God must be against me. No, he's not. He's for you. He's for you. Can you imagine anybody giving his only begotten son for a nation full of, and a world full of sinners, and not be for the sinner? He's for you. He's for us. And the psalmist said, this I know, God is for. I mean, Paul said, if God be for us, who then can be against us? So he said, truly, or really, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. Now, I believe God's good to people with a black heart, but he just doesn't get to display his goodness as much. Now, I think it's wonderful that God would let a sinner live just 30 seconds. You think of a man as wicked as a sinner. You know old John Newton, bless his old heart. Why, he used to stand there tell me out on the deck of an old ship while he was sailing the seas, and a big storm had come up, and the thunder would roll, and the lightning flash, and he'd get out on that deck, and the old sailors would watch him, and he'd stick that fist up in God's face and said, if you're up there anywhere, I dare you to sink, I dare you to strike this boat with this ship with one of your streaks of lightning, or I dare you to wash us under. If you're God, I dare you! Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, you'd say, well, looks to me like the Lord will just reach down and pinch his head off and pitch it out to the sharks, you know, just like that. Or just taking his thumbnail and, you know, just like that and said, hey, you, no. You see, God's so big that anything that little couldn't challenge God. Huh? I mean, that was no test for God. Think of that. Wouldn't God have been little if he'd jumped down on that deck and grabbed him in the seat of the britches and pitched him off and then took off for heaven? Wouldn't that have been a little son? Listen, my God's too big for that kind of jump. And then another thing, God loved him. God loved him. God looked down as he sat on the rim of his universe and said, poor little old fellow, he doesn't know me, does he? He doesn't know me. No, sir. But I tell you what he did do. God looked down in an old wash shed and saw some precious old wash hands as she rubbed clothes out on an old-fashioned rub board. And tears of compassion fell in the wash water. She said, Lord, wherever my boy John is, I want you to bless him and save him. All I ask you to do is just to save John, bring him home, and let me hear him shout that he loves Jesus. Old John Newton came in. You know what happened, don't you? Got saved, and he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Brother, God knew what he was doing. He knew the cussing wouldn't last long. He knew the blessing would start later. Oh, the people that have sung Amazing Grace. Well, are you discouraged today? Women get discouraged. Woman came to me Sunday. And she said, Brother Olaf, I want to talk with you down in Houston. And that's the home of, that's the city, that's the center of dope addicts, you know. Houston, Texas, for Texas. I mean, Houston, it's of course over 1 million souls are there, but you talk about dope, it's there. I mean, those old ships come in and people come out of Mexico and people got it and this young man, I say young man, they've been married 18 years. Got 3 children, 16, 14, and 12. And, this woman was in tears. She said, "Brother Wolof, I can't go. I've spent all my money. I've done everything I know to do. I've worked hard and I haven't even got enough money to put my children in school and we're behind on the car payments." And she said, he's already come and got our portable TV and sold it. I said, "That's a good thing." And, she said, "Then looks to me like I'm going to lose my other." And I said, "That'd be a better thing." And, so I didn't sympathize with her much on that. I thought that, well, that's one good thing. It'll come out of his dope addiction. She gets rid of both televisions. And says, and then goes back to the prayer closet, she might be able to help him. But, as Brother Mel said a while ago, I got a whiff. And I said, I was on my knees in front of her, and I started to pray. And I said, "Do you smoke cigarettes?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "I do." Well, I said, "Honey, do you realize that you're on dope, too?" I said, "Both of y'all dope addicts, aren't you?" Huh? "Well, I guarantee it's the worst dope that's ever invented. It's the last dope any of my alcoholics ever give up. Bill, am I right? The biggest battle we face with our boys and girls and men and women is giving up the cigarette. Oh, I tell you, just because it's popular and advertised and grown in Virginia and all the other places and Winston-Salem and Reedsville and all the rest of it, I mean, and people make their money and say make a living, it doesn't make any difference, brother. It's sin." I realize this message is going right in the middle of all of it. I mean, sin, see? Whether it's in your living room or your kitchen. And there's a heap in the kitchen, too. Oh, listen, dear friends. People get discouraged because they get in sin. There's not but one thing that'll discourage you. I know you think it's your husband. That's not it. Listen, the thing wrong with that woman is, and the reason she's ready to give up, is she's out of touch with heaven. She's discouraged. See, she didn't have enough faith. In other words, she had not been able to take that godly 44, you know. You know what 44 is? 1 John 4:4, "He that is in you is greater than he's in the world." She hadn't been able, I mean, if she's guilt-guided, it's unloaded, look like. I mean, she wasn't able to shoot. And she wasn't able to say, "Now, looky here, I'm going to turn my husband over to God, and God's going to do something with him." I just believe that we have a right to have victory over that which is not right, even in our homes. I believe God will give it. It may take some time, but God will work it out. And he'll give victory if we'll remain faithful. But when we get discouraged, we lose out with him. And so I said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." I guess all of us would agree that heaven's best is for those that have clean hearts. And I believe we ought to go ahead and say clean bodies. I believe a pure heart ought to inspire people to live a clean life. I believe wherever you find Jesus, you'll find clean houses. And I don't have time to speak on it, but I think that we need a revival of housekeeping. Amen. I'll tell you the truth. You see some of these women that watch television all day, they don't know beans about keeping a clean house and preparing precious meals for that family. I believe every woman in this country is a custodian of the health of her husband, and I think more husbands are killed by the best friend, the wife, and all the other things put together. I really do. The women are killing the men in this country and killing the kids because they haven't learned how to prepare food, they don't prepare the house, and they don't have the right atmosphere. I mean, television squawking and a carrying on and a bunch of rock and roll records, and nobody could physically relax. I tell you what, you women that listen to me out in radio land, you go and know what it is to build a real healthful meal and put it on the table and make it delectable and delightful and delicious and nutritious. And then when the husband comes home, you have some lovely gospel redeemed sanctified music playing on the hi-fi or something else, and let her be playing, and you let it, and let the little children all have their hands and faces washed, and little old fellas working on his schoolwork, and come into the table and sit down and say, "Well, honey, I'm glad to see you. I've been thinking about you today. I've prayed for you, and I prepared this just for you and the children. I tell you, I could hardly wait till you got home." I tell you, I haven't even seen a can cutter today. Don't intend. Look here, what we got for you, and I want you to enjoy enjoy it. I tell you what, he'd look up and he said, listen, I'm going to try to get home earlier tomorrow. I mean, that beer joint won't catch me no more. I'll guarantee you the greasy spoon won't ever entice me again. I mean, I'm coming straight home to my wife. She's the best meal preparer that I ever saw in my life. I believe I need that. Little children need to take pride in their rooms and fixing their beds and everything else. Little children ought to be taught. Little girls ought to be taught to sew, and they ought to be taught to cook and prepare salads and meals and juices and arrange things for their little bodies. I mean, that ought to be done when they're young, brother. You know what the cause of death from 1 to 14 is? You know what it is? Cancer. That's number one. Mean little children? That's right. I've watched little children's bodies be eaten all to pieces at the age of 3 and 4 by cancer. Now then, people are discouraged today because they're not well. Many people they're just not well. They don't know what to do to stay well, get well, keep well, and people don't know what the Bible really means, and they can't make the application of it. And so the psalmist now, something's happened to him, he's discouraged. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I'm just about ready to head for the showers, throw in a sponge, I'm through. School's out, I can't go any further. Now, what's the matter with you? He said, I'll tell you what's the matter with me. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious. I had a bunch of envy in me. And you know who I was envious of? I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I'll guarantee you that'll get a preacher, just like it'll get a layman. I've seen preachers, my own schoolmates that came out of school, and I tell you, they were called the brain when it was in the schoolroom. I mean to tell you, they were the A++ pupils. I mean to tell you, they were on the dean's honor roll, and they graduated with honors and everything. And you talk about a bookworm, I mean, they ate it up, and yet they got out on the field, and they couldn't make application of anything they'd learned. And brother, some old boy that's just about as dumb as he could come. I mean, that old boy, he stumbled through and finally got out. And the teachers had mercy on him and said, okay, buddy, go to it. See? That old boy got out there and beat the bushes, knocked on the doors, and he told them all he knew about Jesus. And God blessed him, and his old church prospered. And this little smart aleck over yonder, he looked through the pine trees and said, that's the dumbest kid I ever saw in school. Yeah, he may be, but what he learned, he put to work. Amen. I tell you, I just don't want to know so much stuff if it's not all soul. And what I know, I want to be able to put it to work. I'm not against education, but I'm against the kind that just won't work and won't honor God and won't lift up Jesus and won't get the job done and bring souls into the Savior. I mean, we got a lot of superstition in our churches today and a lot of ignorance in our churches. What did he say? Well, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither they plague like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. Water of a full cup wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, give me attention, please, he said. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Why, dear friends, that's just as sensible as it can be. If I wanted to make a lot of money, I'd get in some nefarious racket, and I'd get in something that is a little off color, and I'd sell something, you know, that appealed to the depraved because there's so many of them. Are you listening? Why, of course, if I went into business, I'd like to get into a business if I wanted to sell a lot of stuff that would really appeal to the world, because the world it greatly outnumbers the spiritual crowd. So that's the reason. You can make more money. Now, let me come back to say something. God's people can always have all they need, and the devil's crowd can never have all they need. Or they might have $10 billion, but that's not all they need. Oh, brother, you need more than that. And you'll find out one of these days. You'll find out. Oh, you could have all the money. You could own this whole county. Brother, there's one thing I know, and that is my God is all that can supply all I need.
We're happy you've joined us today for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff, where the message is entitled, Look on the Bright Side. To receive this message on a CD, ask for offer number RO3467. To help us cover shipping and handling, we ask for a gift of $10, and we'd like to have today's date and the call letters to the radio station that you're now listening to. Our address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403. And to use your credit card, it's 1-800-772-7507.
How could he choose someone worthless as I? I'll never know, but I'll surrender and go. All I can be is willing. He could have chose someone mighty and strong, or someone who hardly does anything wrong. Why he chose me, I don't know, but I'll go. All I can be is willing.
You'll receive a blessing by the offer of the month with the Jubilee Ensemble, recorded in 1984. Songs such as How Wonderful, I Love Him Better Every Day, Thank You, Jesus, and Oh, Tell Me His Name Again. And there's 16 songs in all. Ask for the offer, RO837, and include $12 for the CD. To receive the special music offer, ask for offer number 837, the Jubilee Ensemble, and write to the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas 78403. You can call toll-free at 1-800-772-7507 and use your credit card. This is Gene Price wishing you a wonderful day, and we'll be looking forward to being with you again here on the Family Altar program.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea.